Well, good morning, church. How y'all doing today? You having a good day? Come on, let's give God a great big hand. I'm so excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here. And what an honor and privilege it is to be here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. We are one church in four locations, and I get to be with you today. And Pastor John and Christine, love you guys. You guys are doing so, so good here. Don't you just love the environment here at our North Braddock campus? Y'all are doing super good, and I love you and appreciate you. Listen, I'm just going to state the obvious. How many of y'all like the obvious? How many, there's a light flickering. Come on, yeah. Yeah, the only way it doesn't flicker is if you close your eyes, okay? That's the only way it doesn't. But listen, I just wanted to state the obvious. There it is. That's the other thing. Like, I don't know if you know this. Everywhere I preach, I have this anointing. Either the lights go out or there's a, I just think it's the power of God. Come on, somebody. Yeah, yeah. I'm shorting out the whole system today. Come on, yeah. And so we're going to press through, okay? Is you good? Because I'm convinced if this is the worst thing that happens today, we're all in good shape. Come on, somebody. Yeah, here we are in this series, What Do I Believe When I Don't Know What to Believe? It's not a matter of if you ever get to a time you don't know what to believe. It's a matter of when you get there, what are you going to do? I know this is not the typical subject you'd hear on a Sunday morning at a church. Typically, it's like, come on, have faith, believe God, it's going to get better, right? But there's a time in all of our lives where we struggle with what do we believe. And I believe that every crisis of faith and every time we're challenged is an invitation to know and love God on a deeper level. What would it be like in your marriage if every time you had a problem, or if you ever have a problem, you approached it as this is an invitation for us to know each other and love each other on a deeper level? Game changer. Total game changer. I've had several times in my life where I've really, really, really doubted God. One was years ago when our daughter was in her teens at the time, and she got cancer, and it was supposed to be a simple fix, and everything would be fine. It turned out to be a 2.5-year ordeal. I remember one morning she was admitted to a hospital in Oakland, and fever of 105, her neck just literally blew up. I mean, it was affecting her whole face. My wife stayed overnight with her, and my wife called me in the morning and said, you got to get here. Her heart rate went flat, breathing flat, like, you got to get here now. I don't know if you know this or not, but when you live in Monroeville, getting to Oakland at 8:30 in the morning just ain't happening real quick. And I sat in my car on Route 376, and I'm going down into Oakland, and I just start crying. And I wish I could say, God, I know that you have faith, and I know God, you're going to pull through. I'll be honest with you. My first thing was this. It was like, God, where are you right now? God, I have served you, I have loved you, I have given my whole life, and where are you right now? Because I'm not really sensing the love right now. And I wept and I cried, and the only thing I could say was help. At the end of my rant and my rave, I just said help. And I wept, and I got there, and I mean, I'm not going to get into the whole story because I'm not trying to glorify that. I'm trying to let you know there are times in our lives where all we can say is help. And I mean, thank God over the course of the next days, praying and believing God and struggles in my faith, that literally like 2 days later, the doctor said she could go home. We have no idea what happened to her, but she's good now. Yeah. Good outcome, but a bad process. Are you with me now? You know, like, hey, God, where were you 2 days ago? In the Bible, there's a story in Mark chapter 9 of a dad who came to Jesus. And his son was having all kinds of problems. And I'm just going to pick it up in a few verses here. And the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us if you can. Could you imagine going to Jesus and saying, if you can? I do it a lot. And what do you mean, if I can, Jesus asked. Anything is possible for a person who believes. And the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I believe this is a picture of our lives being followers of Jesus at times. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief because I'm having an absence of absolute trust right now. And what do you do in life when you're out Christmas shopping for your kids and you're going by a budget, man? You're disciplining yourself and you're pleasing God and you're a giver and you're loving God and you only buy what you can do and what you know you can afford and you're being good. And on one of the coldest days of the year, the transmission on your van goes out and you're sitting there in the cold and in the dark and you're just crying out like, God, are you serious? I just did everything I knew to do, and look what I get in response. Oh, this is my life. This is me. I remember sitting there quiet with my wife in the car, and we're just sitting there in the cold because we couldn't start the car, and we're waiting for somebody to pick us up. And I just remember, it was quiet because we were both going through this struggle of faith. God, where are you? And if we don't have a process by which we say, God, I believe, help my unbelief, we're going to miss it. Because we believe sometimes that everybody in the Bible has these perfect lives that don't have any struggles, when in reality, the Bible is full of people with struggle. As a matter of fact, if it weren't for problems, we probably wouldn't have most of the Bible. Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the only perfect ones in it. And we struggle with, what are we going to believe here? And how do I believe? And well, let's look at an example, not the example, but I want you to track me here. James, Jesus' brother, Jesus' own family accused him of being out of his mind. So if you have a family that tells you for being a follower of Jesus, you're out of your mind, you're in good company. You're out of your mind. They thought that about Jesus. Yeah, and then later on, James, his siblings, and Mary go, and they knock on the door. They say, we want to talk to Jesus. And he says, my mother and my brother and my family is those who do the will of God. He disses his own family. Later on, his hometown in Mark 6, they literally, they didn't have any belief, and Jesus was astonished at their unbelief. So here's his own brother who doesn't believe, all right? But Jesus, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15:7, Jesus appears to James. You got to note this. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is very real. He appears to James. James goes on to become the leader in the church in Jerusalem and writes one of the books of the Bible. What I'm trying to tell you is, just because you have doubt or unbelief or you're questioning from maybe even a logical point of view, it doesn't have to define your end. It's only a process you're in. But we have to have a process, and we have to have a way we can do it. So we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to talk about somebody who was a follower of Jesus who had trouble believing, but then how God restored him. What do I believe when I don't know what to believe? Now, God is a God of the impossible. He can do all things. Am I right? Now, if you've ever questioned that God can use you, just remember this. Cauliflower became a pizza. Yeah. If cauliflower can become a pizza, God can do anything. Come on, somebody. Yeah. Am I right? Yeah. Can I prove to you that Jesus rose from the dead? Can I absolutely prove to you? Can I absolutely tell you he rose from the dead? I'm going to tell you, I can't absolutely prove it to you, but I know the effects of it because it's in my life. But I've examined the other religions. I've examined all the options. I've examined all the ways to live life, whether it's humanism or trusting in myself, because everybody has faith. It's just a matter of what you're going to believe. And I've examined them all, and I've come up to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the only free gift that's offered that you don't have to earn, and it's the only God that's still living and has prepared a place for me in heaven. Game changer. Resurrection power of God, game changer. So what do I do with my doubt? This is what happens. We see, when you become a follower of Jesus and you say, Jesus, be the forgiver of my past and a leader to my future, and I want to serve you. At the moment you do that, you will now spend the rest of your life figuring out what happened the day you prayed that prayer. Now, I want you to grab this, because sometimes we think we're supposed to have it all together and we just automatically all get it. I don't know about you. I didn't just automatically get it. Here I am 42 years later and I'm still trying to get it. No, I'm trying to help you. See, we're all in a process by which we're getting it. We're trying to uncover what happened the day we said, Jesus, I want to know you and love you in a very real way, but now I need help in knowing how to do that. That's why we're here today, isn't it? We want to believe God, but God, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. And this is, we're torn somewhere in the middle here. So this is the process, the big idea by which we solve problems here. This is it. We continue to ask questions, and then we have conversations, and we search context. This is the process. If you want to be a follower over the next 40 years or 40 more years, this is going to help you. How many of y'all are planning on that? How many of you are just trying to make it through today? Come on, somebody. Yeah, I'm just trying to make us. Yeah. Somewhere in both. Yeah. Yeah. And so what would you do? How many of y'all seen that show, What Would You Do? Y'all seen it, like they do all these little scenarios. And what would you do? They set people up, and they want to see what you would do in certain scenarios. And most people that watch this show watch it so they can feel good about themselves that they're still a good person, because they would make the perfect decisions. But in reality, we know that real life is different than TV. And we gotta put ourselves in the place of, in the situation of, to find out, what would you do? Here's the scenario, John chapter 20, post-resurrection. There's a guy, Thomas, a follower of Jesus. Thomas is a follower of Jesus. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus. We're 2 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrated it. How many of y'all think Easter Sunday is a pretty important day? Yeah. See, when you understand that Easter Sunday is an important day, then every Sunday after that becomes a really important day. Yeah, because we're here to remember what Jesus did, right? Yeah, that's what we're doing here. And so he's a follower and a believer in Jesus for about two to three years at this point. And you're going to track me here. So 2 to 3 years, Thomas is a follower, and it's post-resurrection here. So let's pick up the story, verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side." Yeah, see, in Christendom and in children's ministry, Sunday school, we typically talk about doubting Thomas. Have you ever heard of the word doubting Thomas? Really, if I look at this text, I don't see Thomas as a doubter. I see him as an unbeliever. That's just my opinion. But he was saying, "I won't believe until this happens." And many of us, right? Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Prove it. Right? Yeah. And so he was struggling here, and he says, "I won't believe." He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the rest of them. Where was he? I don't know. He just wasn't there. But he was almost, cynical or skeptical or something was a rejector. There was something, a frustration. Have you ever been frustrated with God? What I say is this: it's okay to be frustrated with God. It's just not okay to stay there. It's okay to ask God questions, but remember, most of the time he doesn't ask your questions. He doesn't answer them. He's really good at asking them, though. And so the question that we should be asking is, what is the question God's asking you today? That's the question. Because when we find there, we find Jesus and we find him. We find it where he's at there. Yeah. And he refused to believe even though until certain conditions were going to be met. Now, there's a term that's used in our culture right now, deconstruction. You talk to a lot of people and they say they're deconstructing their faith. I want to help you understand this. It's a rethinking of my faith and a rethinking of maybe my parents' faith or the church I grew up faith. So D means break down, taking it apart, but there's a positive aspect of this. Construct. Construction is to build back up. When you're doing a project in your home, or maybe you know somebody that's doing a project at their house, what do you say? How is your remodel going? It's not the importance isn't in tearing down, the importance is building up. And we're constantly in a place of our faith getting challenged of, what do I really believe? Why is this encounter conference so important? Because young people are getting bombarded and crushed and annihilated because of these nuclear devices they have in their hands called cell phones. And these nuclear devices are not only affecting the next generation, they're affecting us. Because they're determining for us what we believe and how we believe it. So the emphasis is not on tearing down, it's building back up. And it's a difference between deconversion. See, deconstruction, I'm going to take out what's not right, but I'm going to build back up what I do know about God, an invitation to love him and know him greater and better. But you talk to people and they say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just deconstructing." I don't know, but the way you look right now just scares me. No, am I being challenged all the time on what I believe? Yes. Do you live in the same world I do? Why do I believe that? How do I believe that? But if you deconstruct and don't build anything, that's called demolition. And many people say they're deconstructing, but really they've just demolished and left an empty lot for weeds to grow in. Rather than build what God wants to build in us, courage, confidence, come on, trust in God, through the process of challenge and all of these things. But if we're not careful, see, that's what it leaves us in, and that's what he wants us to do, is press in to this. So when somebody's deconstructing, ask these questions. Define that. What does that mean? The next question is, how did you come to that conclusion? Because many times the conclusion that we come to is based on hurt, pain, church hurt, church person, pastor. Or they got to something logically in their mind that they just couldn't handle. And when you get to something logically your mind can't handle, that's typically when we just want to tap out rather than press in. And God's invitation is for us to love him and know him and step into that. And then if you considered, if you live this out, what's the long-term implications of your belief system? Is this helpful to you? Now you got to take a picture of this. This is going to help you for the rest of your life. If you're ever going to have a teenager, or you think you might know a teenager, this is going to help you. Now, if you don't ever want to talk to a teenager ever again in your life, then just keep right on going. No, I'm serious. This will help you. This will help all of us in our life determine what is it that I really do believe. Thomas got to a place, something happened here. And whether it's pain or whether something happened, rejection, I don't know. So let's go on here. John 20, 26, 8 days. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. This was the first lock-in in the scripture. They were trying to figure out this whole resurrection thing. And this is a picture of many of us, even in church. Church can become a lock-in because we're still trying to figure out how to live this resurrection power on a regular basis. Do you see you in this situation? And it's easy to get locked in and locked away rather than step out and say, wait a minute, what do I believe? This is why I believe it. Yeah, this is why I believe it. This is why I do what I do. This is how I do what I do. This is the core values of my life here. So they were locked away in this 8 days. Now, this was a literal 8 days, but I believe there are people in this room right now and those watching and listening that you are in the middle of a spiritual 8 days. Because as a parent for somebody who's doubting or struggling, or as a spouse, or as an aunt, or an uncle, or a grandparent, or as a friend to somebody who's struggling in doubt and pain, that 8 days is painful. It's the most painful thing you can ever imagine in your life. And there's people here today, you're wondering where God is, and you've been in you've been in 8 months, and then 8 years, and 18 years, and 28 years. And I want to tell you, there's a segment of time where this is where God does his work, but he's inviting you into a trust relationship. Don't run away during the 8 days. Things don't turn out. I thought I'd be married by now. I thought my marriage would be different. I thought financially would be different. How about mine? I thought we'd have 7, 8, 9, 10 campuses by now. We have 4. But see, I know that there's a process by which God's going on, but I can internalize this and look at my pain and look at my 8 days as I wait and say, God, where are you? Or I can press into God and say, it's an invitation to love him and know him right now. In the middle of the pain and process. How many of y'all can relate to the 8 days? You ever had an 8 days in your life? In 8 days. But what Thomas did do is he stayed in community. He stayed with the community of believers. And the tendency in all of our lives, when we doubt, when we have unbelief, when things, I'm having trouble, like the resurrection power of Jesus, who he is and how I live it, we're struggling. But I want to tell you this, that's why we come here and we struggle together and we wrestle with these things together. Now listen, when you wrestle all alone, that's weird. Have you ever seen anybody wrestle all alone? There can be no winner. Now, I'm not a wrestler. I've seen people wrestle. And when, you know, you wrestle like that, it's awkward, but at least we're going somewhere. So you got to be willing to face the awkward without being weird and allow us to get to the bottom of the matter. That's why we get together in community and we ask hard questions and we together help one another and we search the context and say, what do I really believe? How do I believe this? Why do I believe it? Because in a matter of 3 years, I believe that every follower of Jesus within the first 3 years is going to go through the challenges of their faith. This is why 1 million a year, 1 million of teenagers that hit 20 fall away a year from the faith. Hear me. Because when you get challenged in your faith, you don't know what to believe, and you're out rather than pressing in, and you're allowed to voice because doubt is viewed as shame and pain, and you're not good enough. Who said that to you? Jesus' followers doubted. Yeah, that's what's in here. And we wrestle together here, but he stayed in community. Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, look at my hands, put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer, believe. Do you know what God's asking some of us to do today? Is just believe. Even in the midst of the pain and things not turning out right. In the midst of the struggles that we have, believe. God, I want to believe, but help my unbelief. Yeah. And right here in verse 28, there's a moment. My Lord and my God, exclaimed Thomas. My Lord, my God. It went from a logical thing to a personal thing. And this is where God wants to take our faith, into a personal deal, not a logical one. Because, listen, our faith is very logical and reasonable. But at times it goes beyond my brain. Are you with me? And Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. The very wounds that Jesus had, the very things that were designed to kill him and keep him down, were the story, was his story of the life of God. And there are wounds that you carry in your life. There are wounds that we all have in our life that if we allow other people to touch them and see the healing, they will be God's story of healing and restoration. That's resurrection power. Yes, I went through difficult times, and I'm going through them again. And last year was a very, very, very painful, horrible time in my life, where I struggled in a lot of areas. And it was like, come on, God, I'm with you. I'm serving you. I'm doing all this, and this is what you have for me? You don't think I think that? I do, but I've come to the conclusion, I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to trust him through the pain because he's going to produce something good in my life on the other side of this. And I don't see him. Come on, that's the invitation. That's the invitation of our life here. Yeah, it became personal here. And isn't it interesting that Jesus shows up here and he doesn't say, Thomas, you know better. Where's my parents out there? Come on. How many people grew up with parents? Have you ever heard that before? You know better. We all do that. When Jesus could have said, you know better, stop it. Come on, man, suck it up. Jesus didn't. Jesus met him on his level and wasn't afraid to meet him right where he was at. And this is why I tell people all the time, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in who he is and you're having struggles with him, press in and try to prove him wrong, because as you try to prove him wrong, you're going to find out he's exactly who he said he would be. I tell people that all the time. The most avid apologists, people who defend the faith, are the ones who tried to prove it was all wrong. Try to prove them wrong and you're going to find the exact opposite. But we have to get over the hump of our doubt and our pain and all of those things here. Yeah. See, doubt is not the problem. Unexpressed doubt is. Yeah, see, having doubt isn't the problem. It's when I'm not able to express it and say, what does the book say? Help me understand. What do I really believe? How do I define it? How did I get there? Where does this go? These are the questions that help us understand what we believe, an invitation to know and love God on a deeper level. So, but unfortunately, when we go through doubt and pain, we feel shame, we feel doubt, we feel I'm not good enough. Am I right? Yeah? If you only had faith, you wouldn't be going through that situation. Really? That'd be like you're down. It's like, come on, if you only had faith, you know, let me just kick you a few more times. Are we going to do that here? No, we're not going to do that, and we're not just going to give pat answers or just easy answers, because there's in-depth questions that we wrestle with and we go through, but we come to a conclusion. And we do come to conclusions together, but we're not going to have a church environment that just says, well, that's just stupid if you believe that. We're not going to do that. Because we're all invited into this faith process by which we're uncovering who we really are and understanding who God is in the midst of our pain. So what do we do in Jude 22? And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering and have mercy on those who doubt. Doubt is when you go back and forth. You came to the right place. Because if you want a place in the church that everything's perfect and we got everything all together and we don't have any problems, you're in the wrong place. I know a place like that. It's called heaven. I want to invite you there. But unfortunately, not everybody wants to go there. Many people choose not to. They choose not to have that faith. When I'm convinced when I get to heaven, it's only going to take just a few moments of time, a few moments, and I'm going to realize that all the stuff I stressed out over and had anxiety over and was a mess over really doesn't matter. Because I'm with him. That's what I do when I don't know what to believe. And those who are around me, may we have mercy and help and strength. Not just, oh, you can believe whatever you want. No, we really do have a faith. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's not one way of many. He's the only. You got to believe that one. But out of that, we're going to have these approaches with people. And so let me just try to wrap this up like this. Here we go. Thomas, follower of Jesus. At one point, Thomas said, let's all go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. I mean, come on, he's the one who said that. Then Jesus buried. He raises from the dead. People are telling him about it. I'm not going to believe it unless I touch his wounds, put my hand in his side. I won't believe it until then. And he goes from Thomas the follower, I'm going to die with Jesus, goes through doubt, unbelief. But then he has a personal experience with God. My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God. Say it with me. My Lord, my God. One more time. My Lord, my God. When you hit that point where it becomes personal, something changes on the inside. It doesn't mean you have it all figured out. But the story doesn't stop there. It gets better. Yeah. Thomas goes on to be a missionary, and actually out of all the 12 top followers of Jesus, he goes the furthest, church history tells us. Can't prove it in the Bible, but according to history, he goes the furthest, goes to India, leads a mighty work there as a missionary, and oh yeah, he kind of gave his life for Jesus too. So if you're going through, I was a follower, and I believe 3 years you struggle. Okay, what? How do I believe? How do I even accept this? How does this, is this too big for me logically? Where am I right now? You go through that, and you go maybe through a period of doubt, through a period of unbelief, but you go back and you say, but Jesus Christ, this is, I've asked the right questions. I've stayed in community. I've learned what the book says. Oh, God is about to use your life like you've never seen before. But it's not in having no problems. It's that God works through me and my problems. That's the moral of the story here. And when we are at our worst, God's at his best. Come on. In verses 30, 31, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miracle signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these were written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One. That's Messiah. He's the one who came. And that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. And if you're struggling here in any way today, we are going to stay here. Don't come up yet, but there's a group of people that like they want to pray for you and believe for you. And they will stay here all day into the night praying for you if that's what it takes. Because they believe in the power of prayer and that God meets us not only when we're at our best, but he meets us right when we need him the most. And there are many people here today, you're in need of God. You know it. God knows it. Your mama knows it. The person sitting next to you knows it. Everybody knows it. And we're invited into this invitation to love and know God. And I don't know what hasn't turned out in your life. But I do know this. God's working something and you just can't see it right now. I didn't know what God was doing in my daughter's life then. I didn't know what God was doing when the transmission went and we were left with nothing at Christmas. I didn't know what God was doing, but he was doing something, and it was really good. I didn't like it all the time, but it was good. Are you with me? Is this helping you today? If anything I said this morning helped you, if it really helped you in some way, anything at all, just stand to your feet right now. I want to speak a verse over you. I have so many areas of my life right now that I'm praying for and I'm believing for, and they're painful. As a matter of fact, when I prepared this message, God just did such a work in my heart. It wasn't just a teaching, it's just something God's doing in me. And I'm going to speak a verse over you that I'm just sharing my life with you right now, because this verse has meant so much to me over this past year. I mean, this verse has become real. And I want to invite it to be real in your life. It's found in Romans chapter 8. And we know with great confidence that God who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good. Now here's the kicker. Don't stop there. I hear too many people stop there. To those who love God, Jesus defined love by those who are obedient to him. That's his definition of love. Not a feeling. It's not, I'm vibing with Jesus. Obedience is love. To those who are called according to his plan and his purpose. If you're living according to his plan, he has one for you, and his purpose, then God's doing a good work. If you've been living your own plan and your own purpose, and you've been doing whatever you want to do, don't read this verse. It's not for you. That may sound mean, but I just don't want to set you up for failure. This verse has meant so much to me because I have so many areas of my life I'm praying for, believing for, and I've just had to come to the conclusion that God has a plan, and I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to honor his name, not my name. I'm going to do everything I can to please God, because there's going to be a day I stand before God and I'm going to give an account to him. That's what I'm living for. I'm not living for the applause of man. I'm living for the day I stand before him. How about you? Heavenly Father, I pray over this great group of people right here, right now, Lord God. And I ask you right now, Father, to do a work in each and every one of them, Lord. God, let your plan unfold and let them really wrestle and let them find you. God, let there be an invitation to know and love God in Jesus' name. And if you're here today, and if you're struggling even with what to believe about God and who Jesus is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. And so I want to invite you into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. I want to invite you right now, right here. I'm imploring and I'm begging as if God were pleading through me right now. Start a relationship with God. Start with him. And that starts by saying, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I repent. I'm not going to go my own way anymore. Oh, this is a radical prayer, but one that's so good. And if you'll say, God, I want to believe in you, but help my unbelief. And if you, the faith to pray that prayer is even a gift from God. And then, Jesus, you're in charge of my life. And if you don't have a day, a moment, or time where Jesus Christ has begun a relationship with you and God the Father, today is your day. You came to the right place. And right here, right now, right in this moment, if that's you and you want to begin a relationship, I just want you just to slip up your hand and say, God, that's me. Come on, who's with me today? And say, God, I got to have that relationship today. Is there anybody? Yeah. Anybody here today? Anybody at all? Come on, just slip up your hand so I can pray for you. Come on, that's what we do. We pray for one another. Anybody at all? And if you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep your hands up. Somebody's going to come up beside you. They're going to pray for you. Keep your hand up. Come on, let's just give God the glory. God, we thank you, Father. Come on, God, we thank you, Father. So they're going to pray for you, and you can begin this relationship. But the prayer teams, where's my prayer teams? Come on down, prayer teams. Oh, we got people that have been waiting for this moment. Oh, they've been waiting. They've been waiting. They've been waiting. Listen, church isn't over yet, and we are going to honor God in this room. We are going to have respect for people who are trying to live out their faith. Are you with me? So there's teams of people here. Shift down a little bit there. Shift down. Thank you. Now what you're going to do is you're going to come down the middle aisles. You're going to come down the middle aisle, and then there's going to be an usher standing right here at the other, and they're going to direct you to the right people to get prayer. If you have any area of your life, relationally, financially, physically, anything you're struggling with, God, I want to believe, help my unbelief. Get out of your seats right now. Come on, get out of your seats. Come on, just start lining up. Just start lining up. I don't care what it is. Life didn't turn out good. You're trying to figure out God. Come on, get out of your seats. Come on, just flood these aisles. Flood these aisles right now. Come on, I know there's a lot of us here. that should get prayer right now. If you have any aspect in your life, you need something physically, you need a touch from God, you're having trouble mentally, anxiety, depression, fear, get out of your seats. Come on, get out of your seats. Come on down. Come on, don't miss an opportunity, because we're going to sing and we're going to worship God together. We're going to sing about God being the firm foundation. And these people want to pray for you. They want to believe God for you. Come on, I know there's so many more people. I believe there's men in this room right now. You got to grab your wife's hand and say, I believe our marriage can get better. Let's go get prayer. Come on, wouldn't that be a good prayer? Grab their hand and say, I believe it can get better. Let's go get prayer together. Come on. So let's now just worship Jesus together. Come on, church, let's worship.